Before Don starts, it's good to see y'all. Don, Jerry, Hans, Katie, everybody here. Love y'all. John Taylor. I don't know where James is, but that's all right. TV, Seth. I think I hate everybody but Martin, but that's cool. I'm sorry.
Are we at? We're starting with chapter 53? 53. Okay, here we go. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of Yahweh revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and Yahweh hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, and so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and was rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased Yahweh to bruise him. Yet put him to grief, when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of Yahweh shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify, shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And he bare the sin of many, and many and made intercession for the transgressors. End of chapter 53.
Microphone muted.
Well, of course, this is a famous chapter, right? This is a messianic prophecy. Yeah. There's no doubt. This is the most clear prophecy of Christ in the scripture. It's decided by Christ himself in John chapter 12 in reference to himself, and then again in Romans chapter 10 by Paul of Tarsus. And this is the most clear prophecy of Christ, that he is going to die for the transgressions of the children of Israel. So I'm sure when Isaiah wrote this, that men couldn't have possibly known what the hell he was talking about. But it's the crucifixion of Christ. And even with Christ in John chapter 12, telling his disciples, that, because there it says, and in John 12:32, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Now, think about that statement, right?
Yep.
That is really, that would sound pretentious today if any one of us said that if we are crucified or lifted up from the earth, that all men are going to follow us. That's really fucking pretentious, right? Like, who are you to say that? Like, what are you, crazy, dude? What are you, nuts? But Christ said it, John chapter 12, and it happened. that all of the entire white race ultimately became Christian within a few centuries. That's incredible that he was able to say that, but it happened. Because if Charles Manson said it, well, he's going to sit in a prison cell for the rest of his life, right? Or some other clown. So that this is really pretty profound and pretty deep, because after he said that, he talked about the darkness and the light, and then he quoted this verse in Isaiah chapter 53, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, Lord, who has believed our report. And that report is the announcement of the gospel of reconciliation to the children of Israel, period. And that's how Paul's quoting it in Romans chapter 10. So that this chapter and John 12 and Romans 10 alone should give a man enough material to think over to realize, if he's a white man, that he should indeed be a Christian. That there's, I mean, there are many other proofs in scripture, but this is a signal proof that Christ could say those things and it actually happened. And Isaiah wrote them 700 years before Christ said them. Now, by his stripes we are healed, and all these other prophecies, he was wounded for our transgressions. Of course, that could only apply to the children of Israel, because this entire prophecy only applies to the children of Israel. Right to the slaughter, it was David that first drew that illustration. I'm pretty sure.
When I read verse 7 there, I've seen that before and I've wondered about that. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth and all that. He brought like a lamb brought to the slaughter. And it seems like when I think of myself and a lot of other people, we kind of piss and moan a lot.
Yeah, we do. I mean, sometimes I bitch just because it's fun. It's fun. But you know what? I'll tell you when I didn't bitch. When I was brought before the fucking federal judge, that motherfucker, he never heard a word out of my mouth. I'm not bragging. I wasn't even a Christian. And I mean, I thought I was a Christian, but I wasn't CI and I didn't know anything about Christianity. But I didn't say a damn thing to him. And I never complained, and fuck him. But that's the attitude we should have in the face of our adversaries. I'm trying to look into Psalms. I know it's in the Psalms. I don't know if I'm going to find it tonight, though. Yeah, Psalm 44:22. And Paul quotes this in Romans. And it's speaking collectively about the children of Israel. Yeah, for thy sake are we killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter.
Right.
Well, that's also the role that Christ assumed. Because if we're suffering, just like Paul wrote in Hebrews, he suffered likewise. So none of us can boast in our suffering, because he suffered likewise. He was tried in the same manner any one of us could be tried. Which is the point that Paul was trying to make in Hebrews, comparing Psalm 44:22. Or in Romans, I'm sorry, in Romans. Romans 8, chapter 36. Romans chapter 8, verse 36, as it is written, for thy sake, oh, we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. That's Psalm 44:22. And we also see it here, of Christ himself in Isaiah chapter 53, Paul explained in the epistle to the Hebrews that Christ suffered just as we would suffer, and that gives him the legitimacy to judge our suffering. Because he, being God, suffered likewise. I'll come up with the passage if I can. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 10, 11, and 12. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things. This is King James. In bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. In other words, Christ had to suffer the same things that we've suffered. For both he that sanctifies and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. But Paul's basically saying that Christ suffered all the same things that men do. And in that, men have no boast, right? I mean, he's not a God that can just say, you go do this, and you go do that, and you go do that, without having experienced those things himself. That's the point there in Hebrews chapter 2. And we see that here in Isaiah 53. And of course, in the gospel. But John 12 is really profound, and that gives you all the information you need to be a Christian, because it actually came true. And what other religion has anything like that? What other belief system has anything like that? That the man who professed it, everything he said about it would come true. And it's not self-fulfilling prophecy. Because Europeans didn't have to listen to this shit in the first, second, third, fourth centuries. They didn't have to listen to this. That they could have looked down on it like it was nothing to them. But that didn't happen. They understood that it was something to them. They must have had information that we didn't have, because they understood it was something to them. And that they should listen to it. These white pagans today want to think that we're being trolled by Jews, but that's simply not true. That's absolutely disconnected from reality, from historical reality. Well, put Isaiah 53 with John 12, and that's all the reasons you need to be a Christian, in my opinion. There's a lot of other reasons, but that's all the reasons you need. Isaiah 54 defines the bounds of the salvation of Isaiah 53. But the churches have that chapter number there, so they stop reading and they assume it's for all men.
Yeah, I don't know why, but I remember way back when I learned, you know, for some reason in my mind, the Bible in my mind was written like this. Then you find out there were letters, and there was no chapters or no verses.
Right.
I don't know why that hit me like a ton of bricks. I've read the Bible different ever since.
Yeah, you have to ignore those chapter and verse numbers. The context is broken because the chapter changes. I mean, Isaiah didn't put that chapter number there. He wrote Isaiah 54:1 in direct response to Isaiah 53:12. They're all connected. They're not disconnected. That's crazy.
Yeah, but it gets rid of a lot of places, too, where you get to one verse people or whatever, and I was guilty of that to a point. And then when you read it in the context of it being a whole letter,
yep,
it changed everything.
Yeah, right. Absolutely. Every word in that letter has to fill in the context of every other word in the letter. That's the word Paul said, our fathers were all under the cloud in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. You have to understand through the entire epistle to the Corinthians that he was talking to Israelites. Where he said in Romans chapter 4 that they had the truth of God and changed it into a lie in Romans chapter 1. And in Romans chapter 4, he said that they were Abraham's seed and the promise was certain to all the seed. Then from one end of the Romans to the other, you have to understand he was talking to Israelites. It don't matter if you understand how the Romans were Israelites or not. Paul wasn't stupid. He meant his words, and he was talking to Israelites. And then you get to Romans chapter 15, and he says that Christ came to confirm the promises to the fathers, which seals the door on what he said in Romans chapter 4 and Romans chapter 1. You can't doubt that he was talking to Israelites. It's crazy the way Judeo-Christians think and the mental gymnastics they pull to ignore all that. And it's, they're actually trying to rob God.
Well, I know the German origin series that you had. When I learned that Zara Judah was Rome, pretty much, and Danan Greeks and the Dorian Greeks and all that, man, that was a revelation for me because nobody ever taught that to me before, and I never caught it. It was like the Romans were some kind.
And you were CI a long time, I'm sorry, yeah. But that's why
the Romans were some kind of a group, you know, that weren't part of Israel.
That's why in 1997, 1998, when I found out CI, I put away the CI material and wanted to learn from the ancient classics and from the Bible and not from other CI writers. Because if you just follow other CI writers, you're only going to adopt all their, you're going to adopt the good things they say along with all their mistakes. I don't want anybody just following me. I want people who are willing to go get the books that I've read, read it for themselves, understand it for themselves so that they could own it and correct some of my mistakes. Maybe one day. That's scholarship. That's how we progress. If you just repeat the last guy's mistakes, then you're not going to progress. Judeo-Christian denominations, Protestants and Catholics have been repeating the same mistakes for 1800 freaking years. All the tricks that the Jews pulled in the second and third centuries with replacement theology and sacraments and all this other shit, you'll be repeating the same mistakes for 1800 years they've been repeating them. But the only thing that should separate us from them are our methods and the fact that we make scripture the authority.
Are we ready for chapter 54? Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear. Bring forth into singing and cry aloud that thou didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith Yahweh. Enlarge the space of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitations. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, and strengthen thy stakes. For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles, and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame, for thou shalt not forget the shame of thy youth, for thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and shall not remember the reproach of thy widowhood any more. For thy maker is thine husband, and the Yahweh of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth shall he be called. For Yahweh hath called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth when thou wast refused, saith thy God. For a small moment have I forgotten thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith Yahweh thy Redeemer. For this is as the waters of Noah unto me. For as I am sworn, the waters of Noah should no more go out over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee, nor rebuke thee. For the mountains shall depart, and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee. Neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith Yahweh that hath mercy on thee. O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest, and not comforted, behold, I will lay thy stones with fair colors, and lay thy foundations with sapphires. And I will make thy windows of agates, and the gates of carbuncles, and all thy borders of pleasant stones. And all thy children shall be taught of Yahweh, and great and be the peace of thy children. In righteousness shalt thou be established, thou shalt be far from oppression, for thou shalt not fear from terror, for it shall not come near thee. Behold, they shall surely gather together, but not by me. Whosoever shall gather together against thee shall fall for thy sake. Behold, I have created the smith that bloweth the coals in the fire, and that bringeth forth an instrument for his work. And I have created the waster to destroy. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of Yahweh, and their righteousness is of me, saith Yahweh. End of chapter 54.
I'm sorry, I'm making a note that this, wow, there's a lot to talk about here. Israel is the barren that didn't bear. Because they stopped bearing fruit, they were put off into captivity in the wilderness. Israel, and the married wife is Israel, had more children than the children of Israel in the kingdom. That's how I interpret this verse today. That's not how I necessarily interpreted the past, because it could be interpreted two different ways. That the children of the desolate are those who are not of Israel. And of course, they have always outnumbered the children of Israel. And that's kind of how Paul used it in an analogy of Hagar and Israel in Galatians chapter 4. And that's fine. But where it says, thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the nations, that tells me that my interpretation is also proper in this context, that the children of Israel in captivity would be much greater numbers than the children of Israel in the old kingdom. That's how I read it. The reproach of thy widowhood. Now that word was used of Tamar when her husband died. It means widowhood. Without a doubt, it means widowhood. The only way the children of Israel could be a widow is if Yahweh, the husband, died on the cross. Is if Christ was Yahweh dying on behalf of the children of Israel, they would temporarily be widows until they were remarried to him in Christ, the promise in Hosea. So if Yahweh didn't die, then Isaiah is a liar and Israel can't be a widow. It's that simple. And then it says, for thy maker is thine husband. To me, that substantiates that interpretation. Christ and Yahweh is called, he is a woman forsaken. That's exactly what Paul of Tarsus tried to explain in Galatians chapter 3 and Romans chapter 7. And also, I think in 2 Corinthians, I have espoused you like a virgin to Christ. Maybe that's 2 Corinthians chapter 11. So Paul mentions this theme several times. The pleasant stones of verses 11, 12, they are reminiscent or they evoke the stones of the foundation of the city of God in Revelation chapter 21. So that's what we should all look forward to. And this is basically informing us of that in Isaiah. Whosoever shall gather together against thee shall fall for thy sake. That sounds a lot like Revelation chapter 20 and the surrounding of the camp of the saints. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. There you have it. That's the faith that we have to have today. So Isaiah 54 seems to be a premonition of Revelation chapters 20 and 21. Same message, different way of saying it. In the end, the 12 tribes of Israel will be in a city with those foundation stones of agate and carbuncle and whatever.
I like that. Go ahead.
I was just going to say the 12 gemstones. Go on.
Verse 13, it may kind of warms my heart when I sit here beyond so many of my family, my grandsons and all that, they don't see this. And all the children shall be taught of Yahweh, and great shall be the peace of thy children.
Yeah, that's the gospel of Christ.
Oh, man, that's a nice thought. It makes me smile.
Yes, that is the gospel of Christ. If we would only fucking get it. We don't get it. That ain't his fault. We don't get it. It's right there.
Ooh, lightning.
Just stop trying to bring niggers in your mix. Stop feeling sorry for Jews that relish in the destruction of Christ.
Yeah, they're the destroyers. Where did it say that? We just read it a while back.
Yeah, Isaiah is like, in a lot of ways, Isaiah is the word of God, of course, but it's defining Christianity 700 years before Christ.
Well, it certainly is good news for us, I can tell you that, because in the end, we'll all be there.
Well, the fact that this is sitting here clear as day, 700 years before Christ, like I said, is every reason that we should consider Christianity to be the true faith of our people. The last 25 chapters of Isaiah are amazing, and the mainstream denominations only think about the Jewish contentions over them. Oh, they were written later. They were written by some other Isaiah. They're not really real. They're absolutely real. If they were written 50 years before Christ, they're absolutely profound. There's all kinds of proof that they were written 300 years before Christ, but it's absolutely certain they were written 700 years before Christ. 730.
Well, the part that strikes me funny when they say stuff like that is that actually the whole Bible is about prophecy as you go forward.
Yeah.
And how come all of a sudden in Isaiah it's a problem, but it's not in Jeremiah and Ezekiel and such? Or the things written by Paul about where we're going to end up and stuff. That isn't prophecy? I don't get it. Why is Isaiah such a conundrum?
Because Isaiah proves, these last 26 chapters of Isaiah proves that the Jews are not the people of God.
Yeah, it's got to be it. It's the only thing that makes sense.
As well as Daniel chapters 2 and 7 prove that. I don't know how true it is, but I've been told that the Jews won't read Daniel in their synagogues. Huh. They cover it up.
They got to carry their sheets of paper along and cover the pages. Yeah.
But if you listen to Paul of Tarsus in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul said very clearly that there's a veil on the Old Testament that you don't, that veil is not lifted unless you come to Christ.
That pretty well sums it up, don't it?
So in other words, no Jew could understand the Old Testament. Period. End of story. Paul of Tarsus, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. No Jew can possibly understand the Old Testament. And I understand that. And I understand why. But Judeo-Christians, mainstream Christians, and Roman Catholics in the medieval period have forever turned to Jews, thinking Jews understand the Bible, when the New Testament tells you Jews don't understand the Bible. I'm sorry. I'm trying to talk and eat at the same time. It don't work. Paul of Tarsus very clearly, I mean, Yahshua Christ in the gospel said the blind lead the blind. They're all going to go into the ditch.
Yep.
Paul of Tarsus, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the Jews can't understand the Bible because they don't accept Christ, period. They can't ever understand the Old Testament. If medieval Catholics had realized that, we'd probably be in a lot less trouble today. And especially these damn evangelical Protestants that just worship Jews instead of Jesus. It's incredible. Yep. It's all right there.
They're ready to fight you if you tell them the Jews ain't God's people.
Right. But it's all right there. All you have to do is read the scripture. It's all right there. It ain't hidden.
No.
Fifty-five is short.
Chapter 55. Oh, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yeah, come buy wine and milk without money and without price.
This is John chapter 4. I'm sorry.
Don't they know they're repeating themselves? Yeah. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread? And your labor for that which satisfieth not. Hearken, hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good. And let
That's John chapter 6. That's I'm the bread of life. I'm sorry.
And let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David.
Behold. Okay, I'm sorry for interrupting all the time, but how could you read that and not realize that that is John chapter 4 and John chapter 6? Okay, I'm done. All those words.
Behold.
All those words, all those concepts were repeated by Christ in John chapter 4, John chapter 6. And maybe he didn't mention wine and milk, but he talked about being the living waters that flow, that if you drink this water, you'll live, and the bread of life. So all those concepts are in John chapter 4, John chapter 6. So Isaiah is prophesying the words of Christ. Basically, that's the way I see it. He's prophesying the teachings of Christ, what Christ would teach when he came. And that's exactly what he taught. But I'm sorry for interrupting. I just had to get in there when it was timely. I don't know where you left off, but I'll try to shut up before you finish chapter. Until you finish chapter.
Okay. Well, we're pick up where we're at, verse 4. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and a commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord Yahweh thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Seek ye Yahweh while ye may be found. Call ye upon him while ye is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto Yahweh, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith Yahweh. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, and are so many ways higher than your ways, my thoughts than your thoughts. For as rain cometh down with the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater. So shall my word be the thing going out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. For ye shall go out with joy, and be led forth with peace and mountain peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you singing into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up of the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall come to be Yahweh for a name, and an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. End of chapter 55.
Verses 10 and 11 sounded a lot like Matthew chapter 13 and the parable of the sower. I'm sure that's not a mistake either. I'm sure that's not just a coincidence. But the gospel of Christ is written all over Isaiah chapters 53, 54, 55, and 56 also. But that might be a little fun when we do that. I mean, I'm sure it'll be this evening. I don't know what more I can say about this chapter, but it's Yahweh, the Holy One of Israel, has glorified thee. He's talking about the children of Israel. He's only talking about the children of Israel. The sure mercies of David are all the promises made to David that he would rule over Israel forever and his seed, and Christ is that seed that will rule over Israel forever. I mean, David had his line of kings in this world, but they can't satisfy forever, and only Christ can satisfy forever. So Christ is the ultimate descendant of David who would rule over the children of Israel forever. So that's the sure mercies of David, is everything that was promised to David, and David was only promised to rule over the children of Israel, not fucking chinks and niggers and Mexicans or any of that. They're the briars and the thorns. But we're going to have fir trees and myrtle trees instead.
It's quite an improvement.
Yeah, huge improvement. This also sets the stage for Isaiah 56. It can't be, Isaiah 56 cannot be interpreted outside of the context of Isaiah chapter 54. The barren that did not bear is the children of Israel, and that's the eunuch of Isaiah 56. And the briars and thorns of here, Isaiah 55, Israel were put off in captivity. They became briars and thorns because they weren't bearing fruit. But Yahweh is promising here that they will bear fruit and that there'll be fir trees and myrtle trees. So the dry trees of Isaiah 56 cannot be interpreted differently from what we have here in Isaiah 55 is defining that. And the eunuch, a eunuch can't have children, and that's the barren that did not bear, is the children of Israel in captivity in Isaiah chapter 54. So all the symbology in Isaiah chapter 56 is actually defined in the chapters leading up to Isaiah 56, in my opinion. That all these concepts are connected. They can't be disconnected from one another. You can't separate just because there's a chapter number that was put there 1,500 years later, or probably 2,000 years later. Just because there's a chapter number there doesn't mean that they were separate in Isaiah's mind when he wrote it. They certainly weren't. Those chapter and verse numbers have done us a lot of damage over the centuries.
Yes, they have. One verse wonders.
User disconnected.
Oh, it's the end of the chapter. I don't have to read anymore. I can understand this. That's a different subject. It's a different chapter. No, it's not. I don't know if I can say any more about 55.
Okay, chapter 56. Thus saith Yahweh, keep ye judgment and do justice, for my salvation is near to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the man that doeth this, and the son of man that layeth hold on it, that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, and keepeth his hand from doing any evil. Neither let the son of the stranger that hath joined himself to Yahweh speak, saying, Yahweh hath utterly separated me from his people. Neither let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus saith Yahweh unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbaths, and choose the things that please me, and take hold of my covenant. Even unto them will I give in mine house, and within my walls a place, and a name better than of the sons and of the daughters. I will give them an everlasting name. They shall not be cut off. Also, the sons of the stranger that join themselves to Yahweh to serve him and to love the name of Yahweh, to be his servants, everyone that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it and taketh hold of my covenant, even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar, for shall be called a house of prayer for all people. Yahweh God, which gathered the outcasts of Israel, saith, yet will I gather others to him, besides those that are gathered unto him. All ye beasts of the field come to devour. Yeah, all ye beasts in the forest. His watchmen are blind. They are all ignorant.
Entered your channel.
They are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark. Sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yeah, they are greedy dogs, which can never have enough. And they are shepherds that cannot understand. They all took to their own way, every one for his gain from his quarter. Come, we say, they will fetch wine, and we will fill ourselves with strong drink. Tomorrow shall be as this day, and much more abundant. End of chapter 56.
Well, where it says in verse 7, right? In verse 7, I'd say 56, the last phrase.
Yep.
It's that last phrase where it just says all people, for all people in the King James Version, it's for all. And then there's an article, there's a definite article, ha. And then am is in the plural form, amim, and that's peoples. But the peoples is a reference to specific peoples, not just to any people. When you see that definite article in Hebrew or Greek, it's a reference to something definite, that you have a particular people in mind. It's like if I say, pass me a book, I say, pass me the book. If I ask you to pass me the book, that then from the context, I'm asking for a particular book, and you should know which book from the context, right? From previous statements, you would know what book I was referring to. Pass me the book. And you know, I want a particular book, not just any book. Well, it's the same thing here. For all the peoples, not just any peoples. It's a particular people. So that's something that the King James and most modern translations always seem to miss. Convenient for me to miss it. Definite articles. But here, it's so clear to me that the eunuchs are the barren that are not bearing in Isaiah chapter 54. The dry tree are the briars and thorns that aren't bearing fruit in Isaiah chapter 55. But these are references to the children of Israel. It's not the stranger. It's the estranged, that the people who had been estranged, when the children of Israel were put off in captivity, they were estranged. Though when you divorce your wife, you consider her to be estranged.
User
from
disconnected
you.
From your channel.
The stranger are those who were estranged from God. And that describes the children of Israel who were divorced in captivity. They became strangers. A eunuch shall not enter into the house of the Lord in the law. So Yahweh's not changing the law here. It's the children of Israel who stopped bearing fruit. And for that reason, they're being described as eunuchs, just like in Isaiah 54, they were described as a woman who was barren and not giving birth. It's the same allegory, just a different sex involved.
And Hosea explains stranger.
From your channel.
Right. Hosea explains it all. He really does, that they would be estranged. They wouldn't be the sons of Yahweh anymore. They wouldn't be called his children anymore. Hosea chapters 1 and 2. So you could put this right together with Hosea, and it all coincides. And it tells the same consistent narrative. But who the hell would know about the Sabbaths in the first place? Who would know about the Sabbaths and the covenant in the first place and takes hold of my covenant? You know, Yahweh could make a covenant with your father and say that it's for all his descendants. And you being a son, that doesn't mean that you have to take hold of it. You just go your merry way. You could be the prodigal son. You just go do what you want to do and blow your whole inheritance. You have that option. We all do.
User entered your channel.
But to take hold of the covenant means that the covenant must have been made with you in the first place. If you and I make a contract, okay, let's say we sign a contract and you're going to give me $5,000 and I'm going to paint your house. And you hired me specifically to paint your house, and you want me to paint your house, and I don't show up to work one day. So Martin comes along and takes the paintbrush and starts painting your house. Does that mean he's going to get my money because I missed one day? Hell no. Martin can't take hold of that contract because I didn't show up one day. Unless I break the contract and you make a new contract with Martin. Well, the covenant ain't like that. The covenant was made with Abraham and his seed forever.
Yep.
Nobody strange can take hold of that contract and say, oh, I'll take it. He ain't around today. I'll take it. No, that's not the scriptures. The scriptures, the covenant, as Paul said in Romans chapter 4, the promises are certain to all the seed. Because of the promises to Abraham, not because of what the seed do. So you can't have a stranger, a person that covenant wasn't made with, come up and take hold of the covenant. What the hell would they know about the Sabbaths? How would a nigger in Ethiopia know about the Sabbath to be able to step into that position? This isn't inviting non-Israelites into those positions. This is speaking about Israelites who were estranged, that if they would keep the law and obey the covenants which God made with their fathers, that they would be assigned a place even better than sons and daughters. So that's why we see in verse 8 that Yahweh God gathers the outcasts of Israel, because that stranger and that eunuch and that dry tree, they were all from the outcasts of Israel. But if Israel turns to him, as it says in many other prophecies, that he would accept them back. So this to me is really, I mean, I don't want to make light of the scripture, but this is bordering on comedy. And Yahweh God is being really, really sarcastic and ironic here, where as soon as he says, Yahweh God, which gathers the outcasts of Israel, says, yet will I gather others to him besides those that are gathered to him. To me, that means that there are going to be even more and more Israelites being gathered to Israel, even more than we would expect. But right after that, he says, all ye beasts of the field come to devour. And why did they do that? Why are they invited? Because his watchmen are blind. They are all ignorant. They are all dumb dogs. And to me, that describes these niggers in our churches today, these beasts in our churches today, and these pastors that have allowed them into our churches, thinking that he would gather anything else but the outcasts of Israel, thinking that God would change his word, which he will never do. Otherwise, he wouldn't be God. So I really think that this passage in Isaiah is really going to convict all of these Judeo-Christian preachers at some point in the future, that they're going to have to admit their mistakes. And it says right here how stupid they would be and how they would bring beasts of the field into devour the sheepfold, which is exactly what they've done. That Yahweh God, he foresaw all of today's circumstances, and he summed it up right here in Isaiah. That's my opinion. So all they think about is filling their bellies and living off the people. And that's these last two verses. Greedy dogs, which should never have enough. I will fetch wine. We will fill ourselves with strong drink. And tomorrow we'll get more niggers than today. And it'll be even more abundant.
Which version is that? Answer entered your channel.
This is a perfect representation of our present circumstances.
Well, I can tell you, Stephen Jones loves verse 7.
Yeah, I'm sure he does, but he doesn't read verses 8, 9, and 10. And
he don't say anything.
Yeah.
Heard him say that more than once, I can tell you that.
Yeah, his house shall be called the house of prayer for all the people, meaning the particular people of Israel, whom he says, the Lord God, which gathereth the outcasts of Israel, saith. That's all you have it. You can't imagine anybody but the outcasts of Israel being gathered there. Because he ain't saying he's gathering the outcasts of Israel and any niggers that want to come along. This is a prophecy to the children of Israel in captivity, period. It's for the children of Israel in captivity, period. It's not for anybody else. Why would a Chinaman pick up the covenant and say, oh, I could take hold of a covenant, I get saved? Really? I become child Abraham. Yeah, right. Me love you long time. He loved Jesus a long time.
Only $5.
$5. $5. He loved you long time. It just ain't happening, man. It's ludicrous. It's ridiculous. This is meant for the eunuchs and dry trees, the children of Israel who were in captivity, who in their sin were not producing any good fruit. So the descendants of those people, if they cling to the covenants which God made in ancient times, which they would know about, that then they would be blessed even beyond sons and daughters. There must have been Israelites in the captivity who continued trying to follow their God, Yahweh, their God. There must have been pious Israelites in the captivity. And this is who those that Tobit is an example of that. I don't care whether we think the book of Tobit is legitimate or not. Tobit himself is a model of a pious Israelite in captivity. That's just one example. There must have been many more. I mean, Ezra sent to Cassiphia, which I believe is Caspiana on the Caspian Sea, for priests, because the priests in Jerusalem corrupted themselves by his time. So there must have been pious Israelites in captivity. The Magi are another example of pious Israelites in captivity. So those people that remained faithful, even though they were probably just a small portion of the people that went into captivity, yeah, they would get a better place than sons and daughters because they remained faithful. And Stephen Jones can pray all he wants, but he's never going to get a fucking Filipino monkey into the kingdom of heaven. It ain't happening.
I think he's gotten worse and worse with that, although haven't been around him in years. But
yeah, he's a clown.
See, I never seen... Didn't you say you thought he had adopted one of them?
Well, you know what? I remember the picture, and I might still have it somewhere. I mean, I got it on my hard drive somewhere. I got a billion pictures, all right? Well, I got a picture of Stephen Jones's family somewhere. And one daughter looked kind of swarthy compared to all the others.
He was there. His folks were missionaries there. He's gone back there many times himself.
Yeah.
Pictures I've seen of his children, I've met his boys, and they definitely aren't Filipino.
Yeah, this one daughter is darker than the others, and Clifton swore she was Filipino. I just know she's a little swarthier than the others, but I don't know where the hell that picture is.
I mean, if she's darker, I mean, he loves the Philippines. That's where he said the gold of, it's actually Africa. He said that was in the Philippines, he thought. Ophir, that's the word I'm looking for. He thought that was in probably in the Philippines, where Solomon went or whatever.
Oh, of course. Of course it was in the Philippines. Ophir and Tarshish too. Fucking clown.
Are we going to do another chapter or should I stop this?
Yeah, you know, in my opinion, we've done four chapters and that's sufficient for this evening. I mean, we got enough. I pray we have enough thought to chew on.